So, I asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 3 because we've been there for 8 years, it seems like. But it's okay, we've actually finished chapter 3, and I need you to look at chapter 4. And some of you are like, where? We're actually moving on chapter 4? So we are on chapter 4, and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to go over and read through chapter 4. I'm going to do some quick comments on as I read through chapter 4, and then we're going to go back to chapter 1, and I'm going to do a little bit more in-depth. So let's go ahead and read, and I'm just going to do some quick commentary as we read through all of chapter 4 in Genesis chapter 4. So, starting in verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. And you're like, well, he should know Eve, his wife. But we all know that when he says the word knew, that word knew or to know is really a polite way of saying that Adam and Eve had sexual relations. Now, a commentary says this, most terms and phrases people use for sex today are either coarse or violent. And it's so misused, that word sex, in such a worldly way. But God is not talking about that in a coarse or, of course, a violent way. But the Bible sees sex as a means of knowing one another in a committed relationship. New indicates an act that contributes to the bond of unity and the building up of a one-flesh relationship. It describes an intimate relationship that includes ardor and passion, but also mutuality and oneness. Adam and Eve were certainly capable of sexual relations before the fall, because there is nothing inherently impure or unclean in sex itself, only in its misuse. And of course, we're talking about knowing each other in the context of marriage. And then it says, so now Adam and Eve knew his wife, and she conceived. You know, I was thinking there, she conceived. This would have been the first time that, well, Eve would have started looking a little plumper, right? So I'm thinking to myself, Adam, was he looking at Eve and going, oh my goodness, he's eating too much carbs. What's going on here? I need to get her on, keto diet or something. It's just, what's going on? Maybe he's praying, Lord, how do I tell her she's getting fat? Like, well, you know, these things. Anyways, we move on from there. And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the land. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should not rule over it. But you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with his Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel your brother?" He says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And that's a very famous line, by the way. Am I my brother's keeper? It's interesting that many things come from the Bible. It's like, where would that come from? Well, from the Bible. The fact of the matter is that he was supposed to be his brother's keeper, but was instead his brother's murderer. And he murdered him from the lowest of reasons. Abel had not injured Cain in any way. Cain's murderous rage was inspired purely by a spiritual jealousy. And then verse 10 says, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And we think of the nations today, the unborn. The unborn's voices crying out to the Lord. And we know that the Lord hears these cries, and judgment will soon come upon those nations that have allowed abortion and have actually voted for abortion and are supporting abortion. And verse 11 says, now you are cursed from the earth which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And it's interesting, we talked about in the last chapter, what did God curse? The serpent and the ground. And now we see a third curse here. He cursed Cain. Verse 12, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Now, it's amazing to think that that thought there, he's like, oh, woe is me. So in other words, he's more concerned about himself and his punishment than what he did to his own brother. Isn't that funny how times haven't changed? You know, times haven't changed this feeling. Many people feel only bad about their punishment, but not their sin. In verse 15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken from him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. You know, in spite of what Cain did to his brother, God did not take the life of Cain. Did you ever wonder about that? And we have to leave this to God's divine wisdom and God's divine mercy. And then you think about this mark. Many have speculated, what is this mark? We don't know. We do know who is marked, but we don't know what it is. So we'll just leave that to what God says the mark was. We don't know. Then verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And you think, that's great. Here we already see the beginnings of urbanization and industry. What does that tell you? Okay, that these people were not cave dwellers, right? From the very beginning, we see industry, and we see, so they were very advanced. We're not talking about, I can't even say it now, cave dwellers. Also, what you'll notice here, what's sad, is that it seems that this city was more man-centered than God-centered. Why? Well, what did he name the city? He named the city after his son. There was no godly name to it. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujalah, and Mehujalah begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah, and Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. There you go. What does that tell you? They were advanced already. It wasn't like, ooh, 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 what that? I call flute. No, they were already advanced. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman to bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Here we already see what's in this city. And we see that Lamech was one of the first in bigotry. This guy was not a godly man. He was the first bigamist in history. He went against God's command of one man and one woman to become one flesh. In fact, Lamech was so prideful that he boasted about murdering someone. That's what he said to his wives. He was boasting about it. But eventually, you don't hear about Lamech and his descendants in the Bible because they came to nothing. And that's an interesting point because then you think, well, God cursed Cain. There was nothing of Lamech. There was nothing of that descendants. And so, where would the Messiah come from? And then in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also was a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Here's the earliest. We've seen the earliest bigotry, but now we've seen the earliest revival. Let's go back to verse 1. I want us to start in that area where it says, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Why was that an important statement for Eve? What do you think she was thinking? Well, we know that in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord had said that a seed would come through the woman. Eve thinking, oh, a deliverer will come through me, a Messiah. So when Cain was born, guess what Adam and Eve were thinking? Here is the Messiah. Here is the Savior. Here is the deliverer. Little did she know that this was not the Messiah, that this was not the deliverer, that what she had in her arms was not the Savior, but a murderer. Cain's name is I've Got Him, or Here He Is. Now, I'm going to say this, and it's going to sound cold, so don't shoot the messenger. But what I'm about to say is this. Did you know that when a baby is born into this world, every single baby born into this world, according to Scripture, is a born sinner? Okay, good. I thought I would have some really frowny faces. Good. I was like, okay, don't shoot the messenger. How do we know this? Well, the Bible, thank you. Psalms 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Psalms 58:3. Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward, spreading lies. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. So, not to burst your bubble, I'm sorry, but as cute as you were, as cute as everybody in your family, oh, she was the chubbiest, cutest, as cute as you were and as cuddly as you were when you were a baby, you, me, every baby in the world that is born are all born sinners with sinful nature and selfish natures. And why is humanity born with a sinful nature? Well, we're going through the book of Genesis. We're studying this. So we know that it is because of the fall of Adam and Eve that every single one of us inherited it from Adam. And just to be doubly sure, Paul reminds us of that in Romans 5:12 and also in verse 18 of Romans 5. This is why one commentary says, no one has to teach a child to lie. Rather, we must go to great lengths to impress upon children the value of telling the truth. Toddlers are naturally selfish with their innate, although faulty understanding that everything is mine. Sinful behavior comes naturally for the little ones because they are born sinners. Because we are born sinners, we must experience a second spiritual birth. We are born once in Adam's family, and we are sinners by nature. When we are born again, we are born into God's family and are given the nature of Christ. We praise the Lord that to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not out of natural descent, but born of God. John 1, verses 12 to 13. Assurance. You were once separated from God. You believe in God now. You believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have assurance of salvation. You have assurance that you are a child of God. Take that to the bank. There are so many things that can be promised here in this world by man, but nobody but God himself can assure you that you are a child of God, period, when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen? And knowing this, as Christian parents, it is your duty in Christ to, as Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I read this last time, and I want to read it again because it's just worth reading. And it says here, I heard a statistic that only 15% of the children today, I don't know when the stats were, live in the home with both their mother and their father, where the mother is still at home and only the father works. The majority of children live either in broken homes, in blended families, or in homes where both mom and dad work. In light of this fact, the loss of family values, the high rate of divorce, and the breakdown of the family unit, we are facing numerous foundational social problems in our culture today. Pay attention. In order to have a strong family unit, children need to have the Word of God read to them in the home, not just at church, in the home, so that they might have that cleansing effect upon their minds and hearts. A child's mind is developed by what they see and what they hear. We all know that. As parents, we should have a desire to implement the worship of God in our homes and honor the relationships that God has given to us. That's the key to a godly family, to be able to serve God with all our hearts. Surround them with an environment that is conducive towards worship. Surround them with an environment that is conducive towards God as long as you can. As long as you can. Because when they become more independent in their thinking, what you have put in them will be of vital importance. When they leave the house, they might leave the house in rebellion to God. But there will be one time, sometime in their life, when the Holy Spirit will remind them of the words that you have planted in their hearts. Because God said, as we read earlier, which I didn't plan on reading until today, He said, "My words will not come back void." Are we believers of His words? Are we believers of His promises? Be believers of His promise. You have assurance of your salvation. Now spread that to others so that they can have assurance of their salvation. Then verse 2, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So contrary to popular belief, mankind did not spend thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of years living as a hunter-gatherer, cave dweller, as I said earlier. Adam and Eve's descendants practiced agriculture. They practiced domestication of animals at very early stages of human life. In verse 3, and in the process of time, I want you to underline that word. Very important. In the process of time, or in the course of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. When it says process of time, that's always important to remember that. God, in the course of time, would have taught them the importance of sacrifice. God, in the course of time, would have given them details of acceptable worship and acceptable sacrifice. This also would have been a foreshadowing of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Did you ever think, where would this offering have been made? Very possible that this offering was made at the tree of life, because at that time, there was the cherubim that was still guarding it. This is where Cain and Abel and many others would have met with God and their offerings, very possible. And we do know that the cherubim guarded the tree to make sure no one would eat of its fruit. Exodus 25, 10 to 22 lets us know that the cherubim were always part of the meeting place or dwelling place with God. So it's very possible that that's where it was taking place. Then verse 4 says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And we can see this progression. We see originally it was one lamb sacrifice for one man. Then when we get to the other books, we're going to see one lamb sacrifice for a family at the Passover. And on the Day of Atonement, it was one lamb sacrifice for the nation. And then in the New Testament, when Jesus arrived, he was the sinless lamb who sacrificed himself, took away the sins of the whole world in John 1:29. And then continue on in verse 4, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Okay. We automatically, many assume, when they read this, and when they've read these verses, that many assume that Abel's offering, because it was an animal of animal nature, and Cain's was an offering of vegetation, that was the problem. Well, I didn't like the vegetation stuff that he brought, how horrible it was. But remember in verse 3, it says they're in the process of time, in the course of time. over time, something was being revealed about Cain's heart. Over time, something was showing up in his offering because of Cain's heart. Usually, the outward expression will first come forth from the inner expression. Our inner beliefs will show up in our actions. So over time, in that process of time, something was not right with Cain, and it was being revealed in his offerings. And what was that? What was that that was revealing to us that may not have been revealed to others? Well, Hebrews 11:4 shows us this. Hebrews 11:4 gives us the answer. By faith, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What was the key words here? Faith. By faith. That is it right there. Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Hebrews 11:6 says what? Without what? Without what? Without offering, it is impossible to please God? Without what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. In order to have a relationship with God, in faith, we must believe and come to God on a daily basis. And faith is what Cain lacked. Because it says, by faith, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. There was something not right with Cain's heart. And we can see it in the verses after. It wasn't like it was just like overnight. Okay, oh gee, I'm going to go and murder somebody. This was in the process of time. Time is an amazing revealer of things, isn't it? It's amazing how quick we are to jump into relationships, how quick we are to marry, when really, a lot of times, if we take it to the Lord, the Lord God would say, wait. Because time reveals what? Time reveals what's in our heart. Time really does. And guess what God looks at? The heart. Does anybody remember that? In 1 Samuel 16:7, God looks at the heart. There was something not right with Cain's heart. And time, God allows time to be a revealer of that. Abel had faith in God. And according to Hebrews 11:4, there was something wrong with Cain's faith in God that translated to his offering and sacrifice. Cain's heart attitude wasn't right, and it showed up in his actions. Cain's attitude was reflected in his offering. That's not the case all the time. There are some who are very good at masking. Very, very good at masking. Looking spiritual on the Sunday. But then when they get home, and that door closes, they become someone else. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. But today you can have victory over that. Today God may be speaking to the heart, to many hearts, and saying, today you can have victory over this. Today is the day. Today is the day of the Lord's salvation. God accepted Abel's sacrifice because his actions were righteous. And it was offered in faith. And in a sense, Cain's offering was the effort of dead religion. This comment said in Jude 1:11 read this. They have taken the way of Cain. Not good, isn't it? To have your name mentioned in the Bible, but in that light, isn't good. They have taken the way of Paul. No, they've taken the way of Cain. His name mentioned in a negative manner. A description that refers to a lawless man. This may mean that they, like Cain, disobediently devised their own ways of worship, and they did not come to God by faith. Cain's offering, while acceptable in his own eyes, was not acceptable to the Lord. In some way, Cain had perverted God's prescribed form of worship. There is no greater curse on the earth than empty, vain religion. Those who have a form of godliness but deny the power of God. 2 Timothy 3:5. Many are afraid of secular humanism. Many are afraid of atheism. But dead religion sends more people to hell than anything else. In today's day and age, Many profess to be Christians, but their lives and priorities do not match what the Bible describes as a Christian. One pastor said this, simply saying we believe in Jesus does not save us. Ooh, Pastor Paul, simply saying we believe in Jesus does not save us, nor does religious service. What saves us is the Holy Spirit's regeneration of our hearts, and that regeneration will invariably be seen in a life of faith featuring ongoing obedience to God. Saying that, I want to read this from Pastor Chuck Smith, and I want to reach out to those through Pastor Chuck Smith, as his words were used here, to those who are in education right now. Listen to this. To graduate with a wealth of self-esteem is at the heart of humanism. Let me say that again. To graduate with a wealth of self-esteem is at the heart of humanism. The notion that once a scholar graduates, they can conquer any difficulty. But that's anti-scriptural. Since God is my salvation, I can only give glory and praise to God for taking the nothing that I am and making something out of me. I can't look at my achievement and say, I am where I am because of my wisdom. I am where I am because of my strength. I am where I am because of my diligence. In truth, I am where I am because of what God has done. I thought that my last year of seminary was a tragic waste of time. This is Pastor Chuck Smith saying this. The whole world was out there waiting for me, and I had to sit in a classroom for one more year. After all, I was the captain of the football team, student body president, and senior class president. But the day after graduation was a tremendous shock. The world wasn't waiting for me. They didn't even care. I failed miserably. Ultimately, I realized it's not by my might nor by my power, but it was by God's Spirit that I attain my achievement. God let me come to that realization, and then he began to bless me. He began to do what he'd been wanting to do the whole time but couldn't, because I was in the way. I was taking the glory and the credit. I now have very little self-esteem, but I have great God esteem. Let me repeat that. I now have very little self-esteem, but I have great God esteem. Amen? I esteem God, his power, his strength, and his ability highly in my life. I no longer trust in myself. Who do you trust in? Who do you trust in? Pastor Chuck Smith learned a lesson. He says, I no longer trust in myself. I challenge every graduate, look to God for guidance for the future. Put God first and he will bless you. Let God be glorified in and through your life as a witness for him for the whole world to see. Amen. Our faith at times is going to be tested. I want you to know that. There are times when God will test your faith. And he will test your faith to show where your relationship with him is. He will test your faith at times to show if we are growing in the faith. He will test your faith at times to show if we're maturing in the faith, maturing in Christ. God wants to do a deeper work in your life. Like I said earlier, I felt at times where in my spiritual life. And God speaking to my heart was saying, Paul, you're comfortable at where you are, and you haven't allowed me to do a deeper work in you. I want to do a deeper work in you, Paul. Are you going to allow me to? Or are you falling back to trusting yourself? And I didn't even know that. What I was reading there earlier, Chuck Smith said, I was the obstacle in my own way. And this is what it is. we may be our own obstacle in allowing God to do that work. We can stubbornly refuse and or allow the material world or some person to come first, rather than allow our relationship with God and the deep work he wants to do in our life. Imagine your child saying this: listen, when I grow up, I'm happy at staying at grade one. Well, you're going to go to grade two. Yeah, I don't want to go to grade two. I'm happy. Well, you know, as you grow up, you're going to go, like, there's grade one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Nah, that's not for me. I'm happy at grade one. You would think there's something not right here. There's something not right here. You would have a good heart-to-heart conversation with that child to let them know you cannot stay at grade one. There needs to be a progression. You know where I'm going with this, right? Well, our heart attitude can be like that spiritually. God, I'm happy staying at the baby stage of my faith in you. No need to do a deeper work. God, let's just leave that deeper work for another time. Let's just keep it the way we are, status quo. I'm happy with that. There are many that profess to say that they're Christians, yet they're actually maturing their fleshly nature more than they are their spirit. That is a confusing thing. We can end up thinking that we're contributing to growing our spirit when really we're actually maturing our flesh. There is nothing redeemable in the flesh. I'm not talking about the need to eat, the need to breathe air, none of those things. I'm talking about our old nature. There's nothing redeemable for that. In fact, God says in the Bible, crucify the flesh. There might be things in the area of your life where it seems like, you know, everything's good, but God's saying, no, that area in your life, that fleshly area, you've got to give it to me to crucify. That area there, you're being led by the Spirit, you think, in all these areas, but this area here you haven't given to me. You haven't allowed that to be crucified. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit's work in there. Give it to me. Crucify it. You see, Cain's faith was in the flesh and not in God. It seems God wasn't first in Cain's life. God wasn't glorified in and through Cain's life. What was really on the inside of Cain eventually showed up on the outside of Cain. Very important to remember these. These are lessons that God is showing us about our spiritual life. Don't be happy with just staying at the status quo. When was the last time that you felt closer to God? Is it when you woke up this morning? That's a great news. Or are you looking back to the past when it was like, I felt only closer to God when this situation happened? Then there's something wrong. It shouldn't have to be in the past. It should be progressing on a daily basis. That's speaking to me too. Can't just be things of the past. It's amazing how we think of the past, isn't it? Oh, I remember when I gave my life to Christ, and this was so joyous. I think this is great. But we go so much to that situation or back to the past that can the past not be about just the day before? Or that moment after? In verse 5 says, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. It is scriptural to have righteous anger, but this is not what Cain had. Righteous anger should be in line with what angers God himself. For example, pornography, abortion, racism, child abuse, and so on and so on. But it's important not to sin in our anger. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a place to the devil. Now, Cain's anger was rooted in what? Pride and jealousy. It irked him so much that his brother's offering was acceptable and his wasn't. Is that an area in our lives that we get jealous of other people? That we get jealous of other people's success? You know what's going to happen? You're having your family gatherings. You've got that uncle, the cousins, and so on, and they're all going to brag about something. And in your heart, are you a little bit jealous because they're succeeding and you're not? And you're like, well, Lord, come on. They're ungodly. And look what they have in their life. God is saying, there's a work I need to do in you. There's some work I need to do in you. Don't be jealous of that person. Pray for that person that the Lord would save them instead. Now, the next verse that we're going to read shows us God's tenderness. When we read the next verse, we're going to see God's mercy. Here is a loving confrontation a loving confrontation between God and Cain. Because he knows what Cain's going to do if Cain doesn't heed his wisdom. And this is the mystery of God's divine wisdom. God at any time could have forced and stopped Cain's action. But at the same time, he gave us all what? Free will. And he gave us the power to choose. So the Lord said to Cain in verse 6, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" And you think, well, why does God ask questions? He knows everything. It wasn't for his benefit. He knows everything. He's not like he's saying there, why is this happening? No, these questions are for a purpose. And in this case here, the questions were to get Cain to know, get Cain to resist the pull towards violence and anger that he was capable of. Verse 7 says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." That's important, folks. Sin at every turn and corner that you're on is lying, waiting for you. And its desire is for you. But look what it says after the comma, "but you should rule over it." Here's a lesson. Here's a warning, not only for Cain, but for all of humanity. God warns Cain. God is warning all of humanity about the destructive power of sin. Cain could listen to God and resist and run from sin and do what's right and run to God and find blessing, or he could stay angry and jealous and give in to sin and be devoured. Sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Pay very close attention to this quote. We prevent sin from ruling over us. We prevent sin from ruling over us by allowing God to master us first. Without God as our master, we will be slaves to sin. God gave Cain the opportunity to confess. God gave the opportunity for Cain to repent. And when God gives us that opportunity on a daily basis, take it, take it. Verse 8, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." In a sense, Cain was like sin lying at the door. Now Cain was that sin lying at the door, waiting to commit premeditated sinful plan. He ignored God's way of escape. And before this, there was no human that had ever been killed from the hands of another. Jesus himself spoke of this horrible event as a historical fact in Matthew 23:35. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Here's another question, right? You're thinking, well, God should know this. He does. This is not questions to benefit God. It's questions to help Cain. "Where is Abel, your brother?" He says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" God was showing incredible mercy with this question. Incredible mercy. Have you ever thought of the incredible mercy and grace that God gives you on a daily basis, and we don't even deserve it? He didn't have to. He did not have to extend mercy to you. He did not have to extend grace to you or me, but he does. Jesus Christ did not have to go to the cross for us, but he did. That should remind us, oh man, I need to be more thankful to God. I need to thank him for his grace, to thank him for his mercy. God was giving Cain the opportunity to confess his sin, but Cain chose to lie to God. He thought he could hide his sin from God rather than choosing to confess his sin. Here's some good reminders about confession. To confess meant one would agree with God that sin was wrong. For the Israelites, if there was not confession of sin before the sacrifice, then the sacrifice would do no good. Does that make sense? I can go there and sacrifice, but if I didn't even ask for forgiveness, if I didn't confess, if I didn't repent, what is good of that sacrifice? You know, today people are doing this. What they're doing is they're doing a lot of good works, saying that these good works, it covers the need to confess. It covers the need to repent before our God. No. Confession of crossing God's boundary is still an important principle for clearing away sin that hinders our fellowship with God. I'm amazed to even ask this question to Christians out there. When was the last time that you confessed your sin to the Lord? that you went before the Lord and said, God, you know, forgive me for sins I've committed knowingly and unknowingly. I think it's very possible that more and more Christians, especially those that have been around for a long time as Christians, they've gotten away from confessing even on a daily basis. I don't know about you, but it feels like on a daily basis I commit some sin, knowingly and or unknowingly. And it feels like the closer I get to God, the more I need to confess my sins on a daily basis. I'm not trying to say that to say, hey, pat me on the back, because I'm confessing my sin on a daily basis, so I'm pretty spiritual, hey guys? Thanks, appreciate that, peace. No, I'm saying this because I really believe that. You may not believe it, I'm going to leave that between you and God. I think daily confession is important. Daily confession. Daily confession. Right? How can I think that I wake up in the morning and I live my life for how many hours in the day awake? Maybe 12 hours, some of you 15, 20 hours. And I've not done one thing. I'm perfectly, completely sinless. Confession is taking God's side against ourselves. It is the act of judging evil in the light of the throne. It is like the unpacking of a box in which one begins with the lighter things at the top and works steadily down to the heavy articles underneath. The proper confession of sin is a neglected practice among modern believers. There is a lack of serious recognition and confession of sin both to God, 1 John 1:9, and to others, James 5:16. We don't need to confess to a priest, thank God, but for the sake of honesty, but for the sake of humility, for the sake of accountability and cleansing, more confession of sin should be made to one another, as in James 5:16. Real, deep, genuine confession of sin has been a feature of every genuine awakening or revival in the past 250 years. But it isn't anything new, as demonstrated by the revival in Ephesus recorded in Acts 19, verse 17 to 20. It says, many who believe came confessing and telling their deeds. This was Christians getting it right with God. An open confession was part of it. And that's why at the end, we see in the end of chapter 4, and men began to call on the name of the Lord. I'm not saying to make that confession and repenting, because if I'm not careful, I can make that fleshly. I can look to that as the answer. That's only a work of the Holy Spirit in my heart as I look to Jesus Christ as the answer. Focus your eyes and your heart on Jesus Christ. By faith, focus your eyes and your heart on Jesus Christ. It doesn't say by faith, focus on your problems. It doesn't say by faith, focus on the material world. It doesn't say by faith, focus in on all those things that attract the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, and pride. It says by faith. By faith in who? By faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for working in our hearts, Lord, for giving us these reminders as we read through your words. I pray, Lord, that there would be an effect of these words in and through our lives, that whatever I've said, Lord, anything that was not worthy to be planted in our minds, that you would remove automatically in the name of Jesus Christ. We want what you want planted in our minds and in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that we can have true joy and true peace, Lord. Help us to look more and more to you, Lord. Help us to read your Bible more and more. Help us to pray to you on a daily basis. If your Holy Spirit is reminding us to confess and to repent, then help us, Lord, not to put a wall on those reminders. Help us not to put a wall between ourselves and the work of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to allow you to do a deeper work in our lives. Through that, Father, as you are doing your sanctifying work, Lord, we know that we can have assurance of true joy and true peace. You know, many people today are looking at Christmas as the only time in their life to have that joy and peace. They are looking at the holiday rather than at you, Lord Jesus. We pray today and this whole time that as Christmas arrives, that you would open the eyes of the blind, that you would open the ears of the deaf, that you would move the hearts of people, Lord, to know that it's not a holiday and those good feelings, but it is in the name and the power of Jesus Christ that we can have salvation, that we can have purpose in our life, that our identity can be identified in Christ Jesus. We are Christians in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, for these reminders. Strengthen my brothers and sisters. Strengthen us, Lord, as the day comes closer and closer to your arrival. The days are getting evil, but greater is he that's in us than he that's of the world. You are greater among all, Father. And so you do your work in and through us, Father. We pray for many to turn to you now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's children say, amen. If you'd like to stand, go right ahead as grace leads us out in worship. God bless you all.